So I tried something a little different with today's sermon, at least in its presentation to you. The whole thing, almost, is on PowerPoint slides. I've got a few slides in my deck you don't at the very end. So when your program ends and I'm still going, don't be scared. I don't know whether it'll be helpful or harmful to the process for it all to be up there, but I just kind of thought if something struck you as you were hearing it, it might be nice sometimes to see the words instead of only hearing them. But don't let it distract you. You don't have to look except when you really want to. Except for the beginning, because we're going to start with the, after the title, we're going to start with the scripture that the sermon's based upon. But the title is this: Who's going to save me? Who's going to save me from me? Because despite what we often think, the biggest problem I've got to deal with in life is not all those other things out there that keep happening and all those other people that keep interacting with me. The biggest challenge I've got is dealing with me. And I believe Jesus has words that can help us with that. So let's start with the primary scripture for this, which is John 14, 1 to 10, and then jump into verse 15. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That's all we need. And Jesus answered, I have been with you a long time now. Do you still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So why do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So in that passage, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. We're going to visit these things individually. I am the way. Jesus is claiming to be the way for us in life. So Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those who want to save their lives will give up true life, and those who give up their lives for me will have true life. So what is life? And maybe more importantly, what is this true life that Jesus is talking about? Is true life different from life? Following Jesus is true life. Jesus teaches us about God's way, and he fulfills every law and every prophecy. Where we falter and fail, Jesus always succeeds, and he succeeds on our behalf. So let's look at this Jesus being the way for a few minutes. Following Jesus draws us closer to God. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. When we follow the Jesus way, we begin to appreciate the reality of spiritual life, which is real life, true life. A different way of living is the way we've said it in the Church of the Brethren in recent years. We We claim to be people who in their faith have a different way of living than society usually teaches. It becomes life in the kingdom of heaven, and not just some far off day in the future, but right here and right now. Real life is life in the kingdom of heaven right now. If you accept that premise, then kingdom living would include some things that are important to us in life. And the first of those would be peace. We are at peace with ourselves and the world if we're living in the kingdom of heaven. Love. Love would be all around us. It would be shared with us and by us. Service and mercy. We would want to serve other people and be merciful to them just as Jesus has been merciful to us. And we would also be people that have right relationships. We would be working at reconciliation with one another and with people all around us. Let's switch now. He said, I am the way and the truth. Okay, so Jesus is the truth. And I go to John 8, 31 and 32 for this. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, did you catch that? He didn't say it to the Jews, he said it to the Jews who believed in him. We sometimes forget there were a bunch of people that did follow Jesus right then and right there when he first was at work in his ministry. People followed him immediately. They weren't always a big crowd, but there were always people there. He said to the Jews who believed in him, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my followers. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We usually hear that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's an older translation. And that is shared sometimes in some of the most inappropriate places and contexts. And I believe that if you don't have the verse that went before it, you don't have a context in which to understand what that means. I was flabbergasted years ago to find out that that verse, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, was engraved on a seal set into the floor in the main lobby of the CIA building in Langley, Virginia. And I thought, wow, that's a really strange take on Jesus' words about truth and what it means to be free. I think you have to have that context. You don't have to do this. I'm going to back my slide up for a minute. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my followers. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what is the truth about Jesus? Well, Jesus of Nazareth, as we see him presented in the early part of the story, is truly human. He is, as Scripture refers to him, the Son of Man. He is an earthly being like us. But as we begin to see him as Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, that picture begins to have some things added to it. And we find out that Jesus is also truly God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, he said. So Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, John tells us, is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and so on. The Word of creation, everything was made through him. The Word of life, he claims to be the one who not only can make our lives full and filled with good things now, but claims to be the one who saves us for all eternity. The Word of salvation, the one who forgives sins and calls us to new life in the kingdom. All of these only seem to be true to us once we accept that Jesus is the truth. It's difficult to see those things before that. And knowing that truth is what sets us free. Once we know that about Jesus and accept that, then we know what truth is, and truth will always set us free. Sets us free from death. If I was preaching in a Black Baptist church today, that would have been met with an immediate amen. Free from sin. Hallelujah. Free from ignorance and confusion and being lost. I told them upstairs about a bank teller's sign that I saw one day. I walked into my bank. This was when we lived out in Ohio, and it had one of those traditional old banking counters where you had a short counter about this height and about that wide, and then it went up, and there was another counter up here at about 5.5 feet or something. And this young lady stood in her little window there, and over here on the upper part of the counter, she always had her nameplate. And over here, she had a little easel that she would put things on, little sayings or bits of truth that she wanted to share that day. She'd write them out in nice, she had beautiful handwriting. And she'd put that up there, and that was her thought for the day. And one day I walked in, and I saw a message that said, "Ignorance can be cured." Anybody know what the rest of it is? Somebody said it, I think. Stupidity is forever. Think about that. Ignorance can be cured. Stupidity is forever. There's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Ignorant means you don't know or you don't quite understand. And you can be taught. But if you're too stupid to understand something, doesn't matter how many times somebody explains it to you, it's still not going to work. We often in life are ignorant and confused about what it is we're supposed to be doing in life and how it is that God works in our life and what's supposed to happen to us and what's supposed to change in us when God is in our lives through the power of Jesus Christ. So knowing that Jesus is the truth sets us free from ignorance. That can be cured. We will be told the truth by Jesus, and that will help keep us from being lost. I am the way and the truth and the life. So let's look at the ways Jesus is the life. I referenced already the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and nothing was made without him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him was real life, as we said earlier. In him was true life. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus saves me from my sin. And Jesus saves me from my ignorance. And Jesus saves me from the evil side of this world. Jesus saves me from myself. Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved from yourself? I think we all do. I think we all need to be saved from our sins. So I can confidently say, you need to be saved from your sins. You need to be saved from your errors, and you need to be saved from your ignorance. What does Jesus ask you to do if you understand and accept that need for salvation? He wants you to give up trying to do it all by yourself. After my first 7 years as a pastor, I left the pastorate. I was depressed, and I was burnt out, as I referred to it at the time, and I needed something else to do to earn a living because I couldn't go on with what I was doing. Part of the problem was I was trying to do it all by myself. I was trying to do it on my own strength. I thought, surely I knew enough and had been taught enough and had practiced enough and had a good enough understanding of Scripture and theology to put that all together in the role of a pastor and do what was right and be effective in it. I couldn't do that. And I had to learn that by experience. So, give up trying to do it all by yourself. Let Jesus give you a free ticket. Brethren are sometimes uncomfortable when somebody wants to do something for them, right? Anybody ever had trouble letting somebody do something for you without giving them money or something? It can be hard. But Jesus wants to give us a free ticket, which lets God forgive us through Jesus' actions. We can't achieve that on our own. We have to let God do it through Jesus Christ. If we allow Jesus' words to guide our thoughts and our actions, we will do the right thing. Although it's said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, nonetheless, we do want to aspire to do the right thing and at least occasionally get it right. If we allow Jesus' words to guide our thoughts and our actions, we will begin to think God's way. We will begin to look at other people and situations and learn to think about them using God's way of doing things. If we allow Jesus' words to guide our thoughts and our actions, we will be forgiven. There is an unusual artifact on the book cabinets built into the living room of our house. This longtime brethren pacifist and preacher has a Roman sword on the shelf. And it's not just any sword. It's actually made out of wood. You have trouble hitting, you'd have trouble stabbing anybody with it. About the biggest thing you could do is hit them over the head with it. But it was a gift from a friend just before I retired. And he's a Bible study leader, and he does neat things with his love of woodworking and the scriptures that he runs into. And he thought he made himself one of these, and it had a scripture verse printed on it that was his favorite. And he decided he was going to do that for everybody in the Bible study group. So he asked us each to write down our favorite Bible verse, our absolute favorite go-to Bible verse, not telling us what he was going to do with it. And the day came when they were all ready. He made sure everybody was coming that week, and he brought in this basket, and it had a cloth over it. We couldn't see it, and he pulled the cloth off, and he dumped the swords out on the table. And then he asked us, as he handed them out, he asked us to try to guess whose sword it was when he read the scripture. Well, mine says, from Jeremiah 31, "And I will forgive their sin and remember it no more." Think about that. When you're forgiven by God, he really does not only forgive, but he forgets. Who doesn't forget? We don't. I have trouble forgetting my sin, even when it's forgiven. And I'm sure you have the same problem. The ones who keep bringing it back up and have all the guilt mongering that's part of our lives is us. God says, "I will forgive their sin and remember it no more." So when Jesus' words guide our thoughts and our actions, we will be forgiven. And if we're forgiven, it follows that when Jesus' words guide our thoughts and our actions, we will be assured of eternal life. Not just think we got it, but know that it's, as they say, in the bag. So Jesus is the answer to all of these problems. But I need to ask you, have you told Jesus that you really believe all that? Have you admitted that to God? Many of us go through life and have trouble admitting things even to God. We keep thinking maybe we can fool God, but he sees deep within us and knows the truth anyhow, but he wants us to admit it. So have you told Jesus that you believe what he told you? Have you asked for that perfect forgiveness that causes God to not only forgive you, but to forget that you ever sinned, so that he loves you unconditionally? If Jesus is the answer for us, then I need to ask you, if you have a saving faith, have you ever declared that publicly? And I'm not talking about, you know, coming to the front of the church and making a show out of submitting yourself to Jesus' mercy and making the public commitment to faith. I'm talking about all those other times where it's so hard to say things. When I left the pastorate and spent the next 7 years as a mechanic in a garage where I was the only one who had ever gone to church except for an occasional Christmas or Easter special service, there were a lot of things that I said that they didn't know or understand or hadn't heard before, the people that I was working with. Little by little, over the years, I learned if I kept saying these things and had the discussions with them when they had questions to explain it, I was declaring my faith in public in a way that is a lot harder to do than it is when you're preaching. When I stand up here and I'm giving a sermon, everybody expects me to say things about my faith, things that are bold and striking and maybe challenging. But when I'm a mechanic in a garage, they don't expect that. And they're caught off guard by it. Sometimes they don't want to hear it. That's when it's hard to proclaim your faith publicly, not in church, but in real life outside these walls. And I need to ask you, have you ever been baptized? Because that's one of the best ways to show Jesus that you trust him and believe him, is to submit yourself to baptism. He did it himself as a way of showing his own humility. Have you joined the church? We attended here for probably about 6 months before we joined. There was a reason. We wanted to make sure that this church had the sense of mission that we felt was important for us to participate in. And not being the pastor is a whole different role from being the pastor. So as a retired pastor coming in, I needed to readjust my priorities and not exert authority or things like that too much, but instead to be part of the background of all the people that are part of the church. But it's important to join the church. It's a commitment to the church that you will support it as it seeks to minister in Jesus' name, but it's also good for you, because until you join, until you say that I really want to be part of this family, your relationship with the people in church is different. You have not committed yourselves to be one of them and to be part of them. And when you join, it changes. I had to laugh. I think it was the week after we joined, somebody came to me and asked me if I'd let my name go on the list to be considered for the Smart Cookies Preschool Committee. I think that was the next week. And I had to chuckle. We had just done it, and immediately somebody wanted to put us to work. And that's gratifying in some ways, but it was also a little intimidating. Who's going to save you? Today is the day of salvation. You can't rest on your laurels from yesterday, and you can't look only at the future that's out somewhere in God knows how many years. You need to look at today. So today is the salvation. If you have faith, why wait? Begin doing something with your faith today. Follow Jesus, because he's the only one who could save you from you. Jesus is the way. And following him and living in his way will give you peace. It will fill you with love. It will engage you in a spirit of service and mercy towards others. It will help you begin the process of making sure you are in right relationship with the people in your life. Jesus is the truth. He said to the Jews, "If you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my followers. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free." And I believe those words are true. Jesus is the life. He spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." God's light will shine into your life. I hope I've answered a few questions. I know they were important questions in my life, and I presume for many of you that's true as well. Who's going to save me? It's got to be Jesus, because he's the only one who can really save me from me, and I am my own worst enemy. Amen.